Well, this morning, as we pick up from where I left off a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at the situation with Gehazi, that was Elisha's servant, this story that we're going to look at this morning stands in contrast with the previous one. With Gehazi, Elisha's servant, it was about his greed, hypocrisy, and lies. But now we move on to a totally different aspect of the school of prophets who were being taught by Elisha. These men would be learning from the very same instruction that Gehazi had received. And the interesting thing about it is, what we see is, even among God's people, there are usually some people like Gehazi. Sometimes we get surprised and shocked when we hear some things about Christians, the way they behaved, or things that they've done. But unfortunately, life is like that. But the only thing is, we should not allow that to discourage us or cause us to be cynical and think, oh, everybody's like that, when it just takes one. It's just unfortunate, certainly as far as the media is concerned, good news stories don't sell, they don't attract attention. And I think it's interesting what Mark said at the beginning about grumbling. People like to hear about other people's hardships or other people, you know, things going wrong. There's something about that that just tickles your ear and you like to hear it. And unfortunately, excuse me, the media has picked up on that. And therefore, most of the stuff you get is going to be bad news rather than good news. But among God's people, there is always a number who are faithful and devoted to God. And they're also looking to spread the word of the good news. Word that points to God rather than looking at ourselves. In church, if we look around us, we'll always see those who are faithful. They actually outnumber the unfaithful. It's just unfortunate you tend to hear more about the negative stuff. There's so many faithful, good people within churches, and yet so often it's the bad press that gets heard. But in this particular scripture that we're going to look at this morning, we hear about the faithful that surrounded Elisha. Some good news, some good people, some faithful people. I'll read in 2 Kings chapter 6, looking at verses 1 to 7. Hopefully, yeah. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. What it tells us, the company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. And as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." And the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick, threw it there, and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and he took it. Just quite a short story, but it's amazing the things that you find within this. The first thing that we notice is that the school of prophets is growing. And we know from Scripture that during Elijah's time, many of the prophets went into hiding. This was all under the persecution of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. So it would appear now they're beginning to resurface as the ministry of Elisha continues to increase. You know, what a welcome statement that must have been for Elisha when one of the prophets said, "The place where we meet with you is too small for us." With growth, you always experience growing pains. There is a need for more resources, more space. And growth in itself is always exciting and certainly something that we all want to see within ministry. Now, whether that's something for you personally or for us as a church, church growth can be a sign of a spiritual healthy church. But there are also things to watch out for. We cannot always measure success by numbers, finances, or personalities. What really counts is the message that's been proclaimed, that the message that's going out is biblical. The change we need to look out for is actually within the character of the people. There was a commentator, Bill Hull, he's an author and speaker who focuses on discipleship. And he wrote this. He said, "The all too common measure of greatness is the number of people gathered for worship. If 3,000 people gather for worship, some people will just make the snap decision and say, you know what, this is a great church. Simply by looking at numbers. Measuring church this way has two important flaws. The first thing is that numbers themselves do not indicate greatness. And the second thing is that perhaps we ask the wrong question. Instead of saying how many people are present, when we should be asking, what are these people like? What do they believe? What do they proclaim? What is their life like? So the prophet's approach to solving the problem of space while they're growing, it shows us a lot about the character of these men. It's also a reflection on the quality and nature of their training. Now, I looked into the kind of training that they received. Now, it's interesting that they would be taught about the law through the instruction of Moses. They would also learn about Israel's history. They'd also be taught about sacred music. And we find, actually, it's in 1 Samuel 10, verse 5, where Saul is told, "You will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres and flutes being played before them, and they will be prophesying." They were taught worship as well. So it wasn't just about learning through the word, the whole concept of the spirituality of their lives was being taught to them. But in addition to this, the students were also taught a trade to help them be supportive. We know that Elisha was farming when he was called to join the prophets. And there's actually a rabbinical proverb that's taught to Jewish families that says, "He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief." An interesting one, that. I'm sure it's not true of everyone. But there's something within that, that, you know, to help people become responsible for their own lives, have an ability that they can use as well to support themselves. So every youth, whether his parents were rich or poor, was taught some kind of trade. And so we find that the school of prophets had to be educated not only for the holy office that they held, but also for practical life work. So we read actually about Paul the Apostle. He studied at the school of rabbis, but he also learned the trade of tent making. And because of this, Paul was prepared to earn his own livelihood in Corinth, as he'd done previously, we find, in Thessalonica. This protected him from any accusation of self-interest in teaching God's word, that nobody can say you're doing it for the money. Hopefully nobody thinks that of me. Through these men, we learn that they didn't have much in regards to financial resources. We know, for example, the axe head was borrowed. They were industrious, they were hard-working, and the lack of resources didn't stop or hinder them. Each man was willing to do his part to help meet the need. They actually weren't expecting somebody else to do it for them. And sometimes we can get caught up in that kind of cycle. Somebody else will do it. But these men were taught and brought up in the fact that, no, you do it. You got the ability. You manage it. You carry on. Rather than look around, who could I get to do that? They were prepared for life in all its fullness. And alongside this, we also see their humility in what they were looking to build. Something simple. They weren't looking for a marble palace. They simply wanted something that would meet their needs. And for every man just to have a beam of wood, they would then just make a plain hut for themselves. They were happy to make do with what was there. And of course, the man who was upset over losing the axe head, he shows a refreshing picture of honesty and respect for the property of others. The man was trustworthy. The loss of the axe head could have been ignored or simply blamed on bad luck. It's just one of these things that happens. It was unfortunate, and it probably could have been covered up in some way. But the words of this prophet, when he says, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed," it shows a real concern for somebody else's property, but it also demonstrates his integrity. So in this short passage, we learn so much about the kind of teaching that they received. This was also about being wholesome. The teaching was to reach into every part of their life. It wasn't about having just a good knowledge of Scripture and being able to relate that to others. This was about every aspect of their lives. And I think sometimes we miss that when we read Scripture, that God is looking to try and help us through every area of our lives, not just about the words that we speak to one another, but how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, how we work. Absolutely everything. The Word of God is aimed at doing the very same thing for us today. God is looking to shape our character based on learning from the examples of Christ. In fact, we find Paul in his second letter to Timothy in verses 16 and 17. He says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." For every good work. The need for material goods or riches was not a priority. These men were happy to work with whatever it was that they had, content to live in the very basic accommodation. I'm sure they would have to do without the home comforts that they may have come from or been used to. Regardless of what their background was, this was also part of their education. You know, today in our affluent situation that we find ourselves, we face many obstacles in trying to achieve this kind of contentment that was given and imparted to these men. Simply because today we have so much more. And the challenge of giving up or not aiming to accumulate more is not very welcome in today's lifestyle. We're bombarded with encouragement to buy more stuff than we actually need. You know, I actually find it entertaining watching a reality show that's built around maybe living in a remote island and you have to just use what you find there. Now, I find it funny because I would die, right, if I had to put up with that. When I see some of the things they eat, you know, I think, oh, no. I don't even like bones in fish, you know, so I struggle with that. Anyway, but it's quite entertaining because we would never want to, well, I certainly wouldn't want to find myself in that situation, in these kind of places. The interesting thing is, I'm going to a Bible conference next week, and I'm hoping they don't hand me an axe, because they do all fail. I'm hoping it's about the Bible and know some practical stuff. This could be interesting. But along with working with what you have, these men also had integrity. And that's not something that's easy to teach. It means the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. That's what integrity means, if you look up the definition for that. Moral principles is now branded as being old-fashioned. Old-fashioned. Especially when we live with the law being changed or challenged to suit every kind of lifestyle. We live in an age where strong moral principles have left the building. That's the way the world is going today. High schools have RME, which is religious and moral education. And this is to help young people make up their own mind by being presented with the relevant teaching. But parents can now have their children opt out of that. They don't have to take it if a parent, you know, gives permission for them to come out of doing that. Now, I looked up the Scottish Government's curriculum for excellence in education in terms of looking at this whole aspect of moral education. It poses a question within that and also answers it. The question it puts to you is, Why is there an emphasis on Christianity within religious and moral education? Then they go on to answer it by saying, all children and young people will develop an understanding of Christianity, which has shaped the history and traditions of Scotland and continues to exert an influence on national life. Now, I find that interesting that our own government has that stated. But it seems to be in conflict with what we're getting. So you have people who do want to live with those moral principles, who do want to live by this kind of guideline that the Scottish Government has put out there. But if you don't want your kids to do it, it's all right, take them out. So you can see where things are changing so much, you can extract yourself from having any kind of morals, any kind of principles, or any kind of integrity. It doesn't matter. You can just avoid that one. We know that moral principles have to be taught. And it was Oswald Chambers, who was a Bible teacher, was quoted by saying that no one is born either naturally or supernaturally with character. You're not born with character. It must be developed. Nor are we born with habits. We have to form godly habits on the basis of the new life that God has placed within us. You don't just turn out to be a good character. You have to work at it. And that's what we see what Elisha was doing with this school of prophets. He was teaching them about integrity. He was teaching them about being responsible. He was teaching them about morals. All these different things. A quote from much earlier, in fact, about 2,000 years ago, we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So you have a whole list of things which he says have to be added to our life, has to be added to our faith. You're not born with it. And there's a real challenge within the Word of God to look at how we actually live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. Learning is a lifelong effort, especially in the forming of our character. No matter how good a character you are, it can still be developed more and beyond. It has been said that your reputation is in the hands of others. That's what reputation is. You can't control that. The only thing you can control is your character. What kind of reputation do we have with others? Is it good? Or do they see us as a grumbler? Do they see us as somebody who complains? Do they see us as somebody who gossips? What do they see in us? Because your reputation is what other people see. Now, that might not be the whole picture of the kind of character you are, but often it's taken with the concept of what other people see in us. So as the school of prophets, storing an item is important. If we were to lose, it's been borrowed, and we never even mention it or replace it, it will not say a lot about our integrity. Spiritual character will authenticate the message that we proclaim. Whether it's a newspaper, book, tools, whatever we borrow, we should be as careful with it as we are with our own. It's also a reflection on how to love your neighbour. If you give somebody something back or tart in tone after they give you it, what do you think they're saying about your reputation? It can be as simple as that. And you'll tell the rest of the neighbours, don't give them anything. It has an effect. And therefore our integrity, even with other people's stuff, is really important. Now it's quite likely this prophet who dropped the axe head was poor, and he didn't have the resources to pay or repay for the axe. And that, of course, made the loss of it much greater. But with an honest mind, he was grieved at the prospect of not being able to return this axe. So we find in the miracle of the axe head, we're reminded again how God is able to do much more than we ask. No matter how small or large the problem may be. So rather than just write this, you know, this off as trivial, Elisha stepped forward and made the axe head float with the stick that he cut. He was given the entire school of prophets a wonderful illustration of the sovereign care of God. This is how much he cares for you. And yet it's a story that's quite easy to be missed. You think, oh, I dropped an axe head, got it back. It says a lot about the character and the teaching and the training that they're also receiving. So it's an important lesson to be learned in this story. It shows divine approval and value for God's people to work hard and do things for themselves when they can. Allow yourselves to be humbled, which is the place of dependence on God rather than independence. Independence where we seek to run our own lives without a thought for God or for anyone else, because we look at, well, that's best for me. And God says, no, what's best for others? Let's be an example to let others see that. We need to depend on God, and we honour him as we recognise our need for him and also for his authority over our lives, where we allow him to direct us, we allow him to shape and change our character for the better, that we would be more like Christ. In James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he is the one who will raise you up. He's the one who will give you that reputation that will be noticed by others, but at the same time will also give him the glory. If you are looking to be lifted up, I don't know where you're at this morning. If you're looking for, you know, to be able to be lifted up, look no further than the Lord. Because you find time and time and time again through the Word of God, he is faithful. He is faithful. So I would pray that this would be a week that shapes our character, and that that character may make us more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, it's with thanksgiving that we come before you because your word is the truth that sets us free. And I pray, Lord, for each of us this morning that you would help us to recognise that our character can still be shaped, transformed and built on, regardless of our age, our background or where we've come from. Today you've given us new opportunities, and I would ask, Lord God, that you would help us in the coming days ahead to look to you, to have our character shaped, to help us increase that integrity that you've placed within us, that together, Lord, we would honour you, and through that honour, others would be attracted to you, to want to know you for themselves, to want to understand what it is that you can give into their lives, to help shape, change, and transform us. So, Father, we ask this, that you would do this, you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, as we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up and lead us in our closing worship. Thank you.